The World Tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Garner Ted Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greeting friends around the world, this is Garner Ted Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. Isn't the idea of man from dust and of woman taken from his rib, the idea of naked people in a garden eating an apple that was forbidden, the idea of a serpent talking to human beings, the idea of a literal creation in 6 days. In short, isn't the idea of a God and of the literal inspiration of the Bible a little bit out of date for the average person of today? Isn't all this just a little bit incredulous to the average individual? And does even the average Christian individual really believe in these things? You ought to stop to think about that yourself and see what your answer would be. Does the real average church-going Christian feel, deep in his own heart, really, that there was a time when the entirety of the universe did not exist and only God existed and that God had to create it all? Does the average Christian really believe that God looked down after he'd created an earth, a universe, and that he took in his own hands some red clay or mud and made a man out of it and then actually breathed into his nostrils and made him live? Does the average Christian really grasp, come to feel that he knows that Adam was made from dust, that Eve was taken from his own rib, that all humans came from this original pair? Well, what about it, my friends? Does the Bible bear close scrutiny? Can you really look into the Bible and ask these questions? Are these impertinent questions, or are they questions that can and should be answered? Are they questions you dare ask? Are they questions to which there is an answer that you can really prove? Is the Bible the Word of God? Is it literally inspired? Is the Bible provable by the tools of science, of history, of logic? Is the Bible really up to date in this space age? Now, today there are absolutely myriads of questions and, of course, not very many answers, it seems like, to satisfy them, but there are plenty of thousands of various ideas of individuals about God and about the Bible, and there are any number of objections to these very plain statements of Scripture. There is certainly no dearth of the objections to the infallibility of the Bible as to whether or not God does exist. Now, a well-known newspaper columnist was writing a statement of his own son in one of his newspaper columns because his son had said, "I sure wish I were God." And then when the father said, "Why, sonny?" he said, "Why, because if I were God, I could do anything I wanted to do. He could go up and perch on a limb like a bird or anything he wanted to do." And he said, "Well, God can do anything." And then this man was led to write an article and to sort of wonder whether or not God really could do everything or not. And the child, of course, wished to be omnipotent, and some of us, he's reasoned, never get over the desire. And so, of course, even grown-up men years ago wrote about a God that they figured was omnipotent. Now, he said, "When people in moments of grief exclaim, 'How could God let such a thing happen?' sort of blaming God for an accident or the removal of a loved one by death or something like that," he said that theological ignorance is actually at the core of their belief, and they really think that God should be a kind of a divine thermostat to automatically regulate the moral temperature of the universe. And he felt because an individual in the ancient medieval times had said it, and I guess it's in an old worm-eaten book somewhere, that he had thought that all we can really know about God are negative things. This man went along with that. He thought that all we can know about God happens to be things that are negative, not positive things. "We can," said this man, "know what God is not rather than what he is. And this is what the science of theology can help us find out." Now, he felt that atheists and agnostics are often closer to the truth than so-called believers, and even many theologians, he went on to say, will sadly admit this factor. Well, now, what about it in the midst of all the confusion, in the midst of all the questions and not many answers? Does the Bible bear close scrutiny? Can you really prove there is a God? And can you prove the Bible is the infallible, inspired word of that God? Is there any tools you can use to do it with? Can you really see it to your own satisfaction and to come to know it so irrevocably that you would stand on it, that you would base your life upon it? And it is something so tangible that you know it, and you know that you know it. You're not just guessing. And it isn't just that you fall back on the idea to say, well, we must accept these things on faith and faith alone. Because, you know, faith is supposed to be something that is the evidence of things or of factual things not seen. Real evidence. Based upon real proof. Based upon truth, not just a vague guess. Now, up in the University of British Columbia, students are wondering if God is real. So the students were debating the question. And in many other universities, similar debates have taken place. And, of course, even over the various news media and increasingly today, some controversial subjects are being discussed on television and so on. Now, of course, a lot of them don't care whether there's proof one way or the other and openly said so. And they believe in him anyway, or else they don't believe in him as they choose to do. But various mixed reactions were obtained in a poll conducted by a leading newspaper in that area following a noon-hour lecture to 1,100 students by a philosophy professor. Because the professor had said that the Bible does not prove that God exists. And so the students had this to say about it. Here was a summary that pretty much expressed what these students thought about the professor's statement. A fourth-year forestry student said, "I wholeheartedly agree with the professor. I think science will eventually replace religion. Science has already answered the question of the evolution of life, and I think it will in time answer the mystery of creation." Now, a second-year education student, who was a girl, said, "While I don't agree with all the professor's views, I think he presents a very convincing and logical argument. The Bible certainly falls down on the question of proving God's existence." I wish I could have conducted a survey of these students. I would love to have found out exactly how much of the Bible they had read, how long they had read it, how much of it they had studied, how deeply they had looked into it, how closely they themselves had scrutinized the Bible, or whether or not, from their vague recollection, from all they'd ever heard about it, from a couple of scriptures in the Psalms, or maybe quoting John 3:16 or singing "Jesus Loves Me," they had ever come across or remembered or remotely remembered at any time or occasion, actual proofs being offered not only in the Bible, but direct challenges from God in the first person saying, "Come on, prove me now herewith," showing how people today have forgotten God, how they claim God does not exist, and how God himself shows exactly why. Why it is people have forgotten him, why they feel he has gone way off somewhere, why they don't know him, why they ask questions about him so much and don't seem to know where to go to get the answers. It would have been interesting at least to have found out how well acquainted were these students with this Bible that they so easily and so carelessly tossed aside as being of no real value. Now, a third-year art student said, "I don't know whether it can be proved or not." And here's a good sample opinion for you. A lot of people seem to voice. He said, "I don't care whether there is proof or not, or whether there is or isn't a God." He said, "I believe in God, but not in the conventional sense." Well, leaves you wondering what he meant by that. How do you believe in God, but not in the conventional sense? I think that this is another one of those statements that certainly bears up the statement I read to you on a recent program, wherein another newspaper columnist had said that if we think modern-day Christians haven't shaped the image of God to meet their own ideas, we are being naive. Now, that is what a United States psychologist minister professor, and he's all of those things, had told a group of Canadian ministers not long ago. He had said, if you think that modern-day church-going Christians don't shape God in their own image, in their own ideas, to meet whatever their own philosophy or ideas or opinions are, then you're being a little naive about it. Well, here's an example in what this student said. "I don't care whether you prove it or not," he said. "I believe in God, whether you even disprove it to me. It's just that I don't have quite the conventional idea about God." Why is it we've been brought up in a society where we have become callous to mediocrity, where we are willing to slink down into and slump into lethargy, into a total lack of intellectual curiosity, willing to leave the answers to the paid professionals or else those who tell us there are no answers, willing to just have a vague philosophy, a vague belief, our own private idea, and express it as such, completely packaged, watered down, just as willy-nilly and spineless as you can make it so that you don't get into controversy. The average student, it seems, and the average person walking the street today says, "Well, for whatever it's worth, here's my idea. Don't confuse me with the facts. I don't care whether you prove it or disprove it. It satisfies me." Now, why does he say this? Why, because he's been told by educators, by theologians, by professors, by so many people today, that truth is relative. that if it satisfies you, that's all you need. As long as your opinion, your conviction, your belief makes you happy, whether it's right or whether it is in total and abysmal error, that, you see, is all right. As long as you feel comfortable with it, as long as it makes you happy. As I said on the recent program, one professor had said, if your own particular concept of God works for you, then it is correct. Now, your concept of God might actually be so far afield that you might have a good concept of the devil instead of God. But if it sort of works for you, this professor said, then it's real good. Well, now, all of this, when you untangle it, and when you blow the dust off your own Bible, when you come right down to hard, cold facts, every bit of this, my friend, presupposes that there is no personal ruling God in the strictest sense of the word. And that God is an intelligent, living, all-wise being who is a certain way, who has a certain personality, who has certain characteristics, and who demands certain action for the good, for the blessing, for the benefit of his creation. If there is no God, and of course a lot of people increasingly believe that today, then perhaps it would be true that whatever idea of a higher being, whatever idea that satisfies you, would be all right. If there were no set of standards, no absolutes, no laws, and no God, then maybe if we were just here today and gone tomorrow, and there were no God, maybe the important thing would be to be placid, to be satisfied, to be self-assured, to be confident, and to feel secure. But you see, since there is a God, and since that God does have his written word, which is inspired, which shows the way to peace and happiness, the way out of all of our mental conflicts and anxieties and worries, which shows the way to right and normal marriages and happy home lives, which shows the way to peace between races and governments, which shows the entire meaning of man's existence on this earth, and where all these races, nations, and governments are going, and how it's all going to come out. Yes, since there is a God, then I'm here to tell you that if your particular concept of God is not the exact and right and perfect concept of God, as he himself reveals in his written word, then that concept not only doesn't work for you, it's going to lead you in totally the wrong direction. It's going to make a shambles, a shipwreck, and a total absolute wreck of your whole life, your business, your marriage, your mind, and your body. And it's going to make a wreck of your eternity, for that matter, if you don't repent of it and get the real truth of God, which is available. No, it not only won't work for you, it won't work for anyone else. It never has, never will. The concept that is dreamed up in the minds of people over in China, people who are, at least we in the Western world think, deceived. Now that sounds shocking. Most people think nobody's deceived. But when you stop to think about it, we in the Western world of Christianity sort of think that the Shintoists and the Taoists and the Confucianists and the Buddhists and others such as this, who worship their own ancestors and relatives, are a little bit confused, a little bit deceived, don't we? Yes, we do. Therefore, by the very fact that we do believe Oriental religionists to be deceived and confused, it also ought to become immediately obvious to us that since we in the Western world of Christianity are divided up into hundreds of different segments, at least some of us must be a little confused, too. Now, the Bible says that all nations would be deceived. Now, do you think, then, that the idea of the Taoist or the Buddhist or the Confucianist is good enough for him if you really do believe in God? You might kid yourself you do, but you don't really, because look what it's netted those people. Do they have the blessings and the benefits of the Western world of Christianity? Do they have the knowledge, the education? Have they been able to experience the same blessings materially and physically? Have they had the same life expectancy? Do they have the same modern conveniences? Look at the national history of some of these places, which you yourself would probably admit, you feel, have been deceived, religiously speaking, which have been in a sort of a darkened, superstitious clime where they have given lip service to various polytheistic ideas and leering, grinning idols and statuary and prayer wheels and water and so on. Look at their national history. Nothing but famine, privation, starvation, butchery, hunger, war, sickness, disease. And it seems that even today we hear of nothing but poverty and famine. If it isn't one big government ravaging like Japan marching through China and killing millions, well then it's the communists killing millions in China. And it seems like all down through history, some of these nations, with their concept of many gods, that regardless as to what some professor might say, regardless as to how some young high school or college student might theorize and dream up in his own mind, their concept of God hasn't worked for them. Now, we think it has, but it hasn't. That's just our way out. I used to have that concept, too. I used to argue against my father's religion, which I thought was just his religion, which I since discovered wasn't, but God's. And I used to think that if the Buddhist was a good Buddhist, then if he was a good Buddhist, he was all right, he was going to make it, whatever that meant. I never analyzed it beyond that. I didn't know what I meant by make it. I guess I vaguely thought that he might go to a Buddhist heaven. And I thought that maybe if the Taoist or the Shintoist was a real good Taoist or Shintoist, and if the headhunter was a real good headhunter, and I thought that if the Christian was a real good Christian, they all measured up to what they thought as best they knew how, then maybe they were going to go to the place wherever they thought they were going. Now, that doesn't make a bit of sense when you stop to analyze it, because either a thing is or it isn't. It is either true or it is not true. And truth is not relative, it's absolute. And you need to discover the truth for yourself. So even though I had that weak excuse and idea, I had to finally come to look into it for myself to prove it one way or the other. And you need to do the same thing. You need to come to be completely disillusioned, first of all, with ideas that you've held dear all your life. You need to ask the question as to the validity of these various ideas and opinions and philosophies, and then you need to put them to the test of the real truth. Now, as I said before, don't just take my word for it that there is a God, because his existence can be proved, and the Bible can be absolutely demonstrated to be the inspired word of that God in the strictest sense of the word. So you write in for this booklet on Does God Exist and the Proof of the Bible, and we'll send them to you by return mail, free of charge, no price, no follow-up, never has been, never will be. No one's going to call upon you. We have a number of other articles coming along with these booklets, by the way, and one special one you need to request by itself is Has God Eternally Existed? How do you figure that? How could God have existed forever? And isn't that just an idea? As I remember one book I picked up in the public library had to say that Hebrews used to use on their children to sort of put off the answer because they didn't have it ready for them. They were stumped by it. The kid said, look, Daddy, who made the moon? And they said, well, God made it. They said it, of course, in ancient Hebrew language. And then they said, who made God? And they said, never mind, son, God has always been. Does your mind reach out and grasp that statement? Do you really understand it? Well, here's an article that will help you understand it and show you actually the real truth of it. Has God eternally existed? And how could that be possible? Could anything be eternal? Anything but God? Now, God reveals himself in the Bible. And you can find out by writing for this article on Has God Eternally Existed? Because here is proof that nothing in the entirety of the universe except God has been existing forever. And it's proof, demonstrable scientific proof, and yet it's written in simple, conventional, layman's language so you can really understand it. Now, another one of these students up there in British Columbia who was in on the debate and the poll that was conducted by the leading newspaper also had this to say. I was an atheist for a time, he said, but although there is no proof of God's existence in the Bible, amazing how they keep saying that, and yet apparently they don't know the Bible and haven't read it. He said, I acquired faith and became a Christian. You want to analyze these things because sometimes they get pretty self-contradictory. My friends, if I didn't believe there was a Capitol building in Washington, and I didn't think there were any presidents, and I didn't think there were a Congress or a Senate or a House of Representatives, and didn't think there were any National Archives or a Library of Congress or Liberty Hall or the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution, if I thought it was all a hoax and just something I'd picked up and read in a book but couldn't prove, I don't think I would believe in the United States of America. But fortunately, I've been to Washington, seen many of these things, know they exist, can prove it tangibly, therefore I believe in the existence of, and many of the principles of, though I may not, as any private citizen has the right, agree with every last one of them in every last nth degree. And of course, if that weren't true, we wouldn't have the system that we have, would we? That's exactly the meaning of democracy, isn't it? So how can a person say that he doesn't believe God exists and he's not sure there's any proof of it one way or the other in the Bible, and yet he still acquired faith? How do you acquire faith if you can't prove something really exists? Well, then a second-year medical student said, there's nothing scientific about the Bible. Why, my friends, true science apart from the Bible is impossible. Because science must be viewed and understood by and through what the Bible teaches, when you understand really what I mean by that. Now, you can weigh, you can measure, you can calculate, you can observe by scientific tools totally apart from the Bible. But when it comes to knowing the meaning of what you have weighed, measured, calculated, or observed, and why it is, and how it got that way, and who made it that way, and how come it stays that way, and why it is that it acts according to certain laws, then it becomes a matter that you must go to the Bible and find out the great purpose that is being worked out here below. A science might gain a great deal of knowledge about electronics and electricity, but you know he can't really understand what it is, only what it does. A scientist might gain a great deal of knowledge about minerals and the properties of them, but what makes them that way? What makes them cleave the way they do? What about the so-called scratch properties of minerals, the identifying marks and signs of the many rocks right under our feet on this earth of ours? It only takes on weight. It only takes on real substance when you understand the existence of Almighty God. And it shows you a great deal about the existence of God when you understand it. Now, a fourth-year commerce student said Christianity does not require proof of God. But what is the meaning of the word Christianity? Christianity is taken from the name of Christ, who said he was the Son of God who came to reveal the Father, whom the Bible states was killed, was buried, and was raised the third day and ascended up to heaven to sit on the right hand of God. Christianity professes to believe in these basic tenets, that there is a God, there is his Son, Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, that he did die, that he was buried, that he did rise again. Now, if all of that is true, and if that is actually the very fundamental backbone of all that is Christianity, how is it that Christianity does not require proof of God? Then another student said, I think too many people take the middle of the road on religious questions. I can say amen to that. Yes, we're afraid to come, it seems, to a concrete belief and to really prove it, to look into it and find out, is it true, is it right? Does it bear a critical surveillance? Does it bear the real test of the Bible, a test of truth? And if it is, to really stick with it, to live by it, and to really obey it, instead of having a watered-down, wishy-washy sort of a vague opinion and doing nothing about it. Now, he went on to say, although the Bible doesn't provide proof of God, I have faith in him. I am only sorry that Christianity has become a business to a lot of people. Well, my friends, the upshot of this is, isn't it a pity that so many of our students are disillusioned? Isn't it a pity that all of these students, here they are, forestry students, an education student going into the teaching field, an arts student, a medical student, a commerce student, another arts student, and so on, the leaders of tomorrow, the bright young men and women of today who are to be tomorrow's leaders. They have questing young minds, they want to know, they think about it, and yet they don't know where to go to get the answers, and isn't it a pity that they have not been given the answers, they have not been told where to look, they have not really looked into it to prove it to themselves one way or the other. Rather, they get together, they debate it back and forth, and nothing is really accomplished one way or the other. Well, now what about it? Is the idea of naked people in a garden, of a serpent trying to influence a woman to take a forbidden fruit, of God actually breathing into the nostrils of a man the breath of life, is that credible? Is that really believable today? My friends, it is so absolutely credible, and you can so absolutely prove it, you will be shocked and amazed at the concrete proofs to be offered that are yours, that are available to you, that you can really sink your teeth into and understand. And to find also that no other answer is credible, that there is no other answer. You are left either to admit you do not know, or that you refuse to know, or else to admit the truth that Almighty God does exist, that he is the creator, that he rules his creation, that there was a time that you can prove demonstrably by the tools of science that this earth, that the entirety of the universe did not exist. that it all came into existence. That there was a time that you can prove by ethnology, that you can prove by biology, zoology, that you can prove by archaeology, by paleontology, when man did not walk the earth. Then there was a time when man did walk the earth. Did he emerge from some long series of steps from green seaweed or from some collection of amino acids or from algae or from dinosaurs or amphibians? Or did Almighty God make that man and put him here on this earth? The place to begin is whether or not God exists, and then it begins to answer so many of all of these various questions that come up so often. For example, and it ties in with what I've been talking about on this program, one individual wrote, "Will you please tell me if you have proved God made woman from Adam's rib?" Well, the way to prove that is to prove whether or not God exists, prove whether or not God made the earth and all that is in it. Let me ask you this, is it more credible for you to believe that God could make a woman from a rib, or that God could make a man from dirt? Now, you know, some people just really get a mental block at certain of these things with regard to the creation of the earth and with the existence of God and the setting up of laws that regulate this creation of ours. It's easy for them to see men building huge buildings and freeways and interchanges and electronic gadgets and ships and airplanes and hydrogen bombs. But they never stop to think that man must only use tools which are made. That when man explodes a huge atomic or a hydrogen explosion, he is merely unlocking a certain amount of the tremendous power, the tremendous force and energy that has been compacted right into the atoms, the very basic building blocks of all matter. And he has a terrible time deciding that God could have made Eve from Adam's rib. Now someone would ask, well, if God took a rib out of Adam, how come we all don't miss one? Could you answer that to your children if they ask you? If you, the father, wear glasses, is your child born with glasses? I know my little nephew over in England, when he asked, when his mummy told him that he was about to have a baby sister, at least they hoped it was going to be a sister, why, he said, "Mummy, is it coming with a pram?" He thought it would be born complete with baby buggy and everything. Now, you know, acquired characteristics have been quite a subject of evolutionists and others, but they simply haven't proved it. Hebrew babies are not born circumcised. I think that ought to answer the question. In the meantime, write to these articles that I've announced in booklets on Does God Exist?, the proof of the Bible, and especially get this one on Has God Eternally Existed? Has God Always Been? Then here's an article on putting the evolutionary concept in your child's mind. Write for the article on evolution in the minds of children, and the article on the origin of life. And be sure to request this current number of the Plain Truth magazine. It's absolutely free of charge. In this current number, you'll get the articles on the up-to-the-minute conditions of world news and what they mean in the light of Bible prophecy. Also every number, the Bible Story for Children, letters to the editor. The Plain Truth is not a partisan magazine. It's not a magazine grinding an axe of this or that or the other group. It's not inviting you to join something. But it does make plain and make clear the real meaning of world affairs as you've never seen them before. And it's all absolutely free of charge. There is no price. And all you need to do is send your name and address to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. And so, until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.